and we'll try this. Today, page is Messiah in the Old Testament and the Continuity of Scripture class. The date is November 3rd, and we're looking, this will be week 7, and we're on especially Jericho. And we guys are on page 2 from last week. And we've been talking about how the children of Israel are now on the plains of Moab. When you look at the beginning of Deuteronomy, it tells us where they are. Isn't that lovely that the Bible does that? That the Bible tells us time frames, that it tells us locations. And it says in Deuteronomy 1:1, these are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness. When you go back to the last chapter in Numbers, it's chapter 36, I think it's verse 49, it says that they were at that same location, so they haven't moved. And also, when you go through the route that the Jewish people, that God led the Jewish people to take through the wilderness, before they got to the land of promise, in Numbers 33, you read from 1, I think it's chapter, verse 1 to 46, you read the route, and it ends at this very location. So they're right, what I'm emphasizing is they're right where God wants them to be, right across the Jericho. I'm on page 2. But I'm doing a lot of talking that's not on... I have a handout here, and I am going to be the top of the page, but I'm not there yet, okay? Because I'm going to ask you a question with how what we think of God. What did God tell them to do before they got to the land of promise? We talked about this last week. He told them once they got there, they were to drive out the Canaanites, all the ites. Right? Do you have problems with that? Have you had problems with that in the past? Or if you don't have problems, have you spoken to people who've had issues, be they believers or non-believers? Have they had issues with that? Why would God tell the Jewish people to do away, to destroy with all the this people group? And what have you told them? David, what was that?
They're evil.
They're evil. And so...
God had destined them for destruction just like Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah, they were doomed for destruction just like Sodom and Gomorrah, and we have already seen that in Genesis. Thank you. Patty?
Oh, that's basically what I was going to say, because they would influence them to do wrong things.
Right.
They're not supposed to
do. Right.
It's the same judgment that God was telling them to Job. Said, "Who are you? When I, where were you when I created the world?"
Yeah.
It's God's prerogative to do what
He wishes. It's God being God. Yeah. And His judgment is always righteous, as we know from Scripture. And who spoke these instructions? God. Wouldn't He want us to follow His instructions? Definitely. And He had made a promise. He had made a promise to the Jewish people. I'm going to give you this land. And in fact, let's go to Deuteronomy 9. Because that's where we find this section. And let's go to Deuteronomy 9, 4. Deuteronomy 9, 4. And it says here, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out, talking about the Canaanites, before you, saying, because of my righteousness. Moses is telling the Jewish people, it's not because of your righteousness that you're going in to possess the land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Then drop down, well, let's continue with verse 5. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness, he repeats it, of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and I have that underscored, that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because God had made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their physical descendants, that they would indeed have the land. Therefore, verse 6 says, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked, yeah. You know, we all are, aren't we? And so God has given the land and also Jericho, he says, into your hand. In fact, go to Joshua 6. Just want to jump over there. Joshua 6, before they battle for the, well, before God battles for Jericho. Verse 1. It says, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. So that's another promise, another directive from God and a promise from God. How would you, as a resident of Jericho, take things, take what's going on? The Jewish people are encamped across from Jericho, on the east side of Jericho. They're 2 million plus strong. How many of you know what the population of Jericho was? I hadn't either. So when we were talking about it in the women's class a couple weeks ago, somebody took their handy dandy phone and, is that you, Marcia? How are you? You're what?
Great.
I thought you, right. Wow, it's good to see you. Do you know what the population of Jericho is? No, I'm only kidding. No, somebody looked it up, and there's a debate about the population of Jericho. Some say it was between 200 and 300 people. Some say, yeah, I was shocked. And some say between 2,000 and 3,000.
Because,
but I was thinking way more.
Build a wall like that.
Yeah, yeah. Help from the other ites.
Yeah.
Could be.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
How many Canaanites? Does it say anywhere how many Canaanites there were?
I don't know that number, how many Canaanites there were. Does anybody have that number? Okay. Richard?
Now, if I was a resident of Jericho and I saw them out there, and especially when they start marching around, blowing that trumpet, it'd give you a chance to repent, and then they're marching 7 times.
Yeah.
I think maybe I better repent now because this is different than the previous 6 days. So I think God's giving them an opportunity that if their bodies aren't saved, at least their souls, you know, unless you knew Rahab.
Right. As foolish as it must have been to the Israelites, there was a reason for this, too, even in terms of going around that city, that very intimidating city, because the walls, the way it was built, and we'll go into that in a little bit, and there's a page on that in your handout, but it would be here the Israelites walking around looking at these walls that were high and thinking, there ain't no way that I can do this, that we can take this city by ourselves. So God was really trying to drive that home. Not trying. God was driving that home to the Israelites. But two, you know what? In Deuteronomy 2:25, and since we're back and forth a little bit from Joshua to Deuteronomy, go to Deuteronomy 2:25. It's not that far off, because I think this is an important verse that we need to take note of. As Moses is relaying his final thoughts to the Jewish people on the plains of Moab, east of Jericho, he says that God said, this day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven. You shall hear the report, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. Wow. What do you think of that?
Yeah. It could have given all of the Jewish people a lot of courage because they had just walked through the Jordan. They'd seen that miracle that God just did for them.
No, they haven't done it yet. We haven't gotten there yet.
They haven't gotten there yet.
They're on the east side of the Jordan. But they saw the Red Sea.
Around.
Yeah, that's going to come.
When they're walking around, they look up and say, how can
I sort of jumped the gun. Yeah. Earl?
He's talking about the Psalms where it says, wisdom is the principal thing. Above everything else, you get understanding. You got a key word here that 90% people don't understand in the book of Deuteronomy, as you mentioned, where it says, understand that the Lord thy God giveth. They don't understand.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So you could have...
Because too...
It doesn't matter Jew or Gentile.
Right.
There has to be, better than preaching to a Jewish person, try to get them to understand.
Well, because God hasn't, and God says this in the book of Deuteronomy, he hasn't circumcised their hearts as yet.
Exactly right.
Okay? I mean, there are believers in the mix. You know, Moses was a believer, and Joshua a believer, but not the whole camp were believers. So you can't get them to we can't do anything. We can't get them to understand. God has to change hearts, you know, as far as salvation.
Conversion happened in 20 seconds or less.
I'm sorry?
My conversion happened in 20
seconds. Oh, I know, but aren't we seeing, the first generation died. The first generation died, and...
All I know is what I read, and understanding is the key to everything.
But if God's not stirring your heart, you're not going to understand. You know, that's why God says in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, the foolish things of this world, and don't you think that many of the Israelites thought this is pretty foolish? The foolish things of this world, he uses to confound the wise who are without Jesus. You can have wisdom, worldly wisdom, you know. So, but understanding is spiritually discerned. Things, it has to be. So let's move on to thinking about, and I'm still on page 2, and I'm going to look at the handout. Let me see something first. Then I'm going to go up to the top of page 2, but in the center of page 2, remember the covenant that was cut. God cut the Abrahamic covenant, and it's 15, Genesis 15, 9 to 21, and God says in this covenant cutting, in verse 16, you know, he's telling Abraham, you're going to go, you and your people are going to go to a strange land that is not your own. But in the fourth generation, you're going to return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And we've talked about this a little, but do you remember what does that mean?
He wasn't ready to destroy them yet.
Probably. Yes, because God was giving them grace. He wasn't ready to destroy them yet. And it had gotten to the point where it was critical mass in terms of their sin. The Amorites sin. Amorites is another word for Canaanites, all Canaanites. And we talked last week about an archaeologist in 1929, a French archaeology team, that unearthed documents that talked about the extreme wickedness, extreme evil that these people were living within. And there was sodomy, there was bestiality, there was idol worship, and there was child sacrifice. So to Patty's point, to David and Beth's point, and to Patty's point too, they needed to be destroyed. They needed to be judged. And God's judgment is always righteous. All right, so let's go to the top of page 2 and read Joshua 2:1. It says, now Joshua the son of Nun sent out 2 men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land. Go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And we did talk about that last week, but we didn't go much beyond that point. What was it? What were these 2 spies thinking that they were going to do? I'm sure this was in their minds at the outset, but God redirected them. I'm on page 2 on the top, Joshua 2:1. Richard?
Well, they're probably looking for a motel or something to stay the night, and she just happened to be a prostitute. I don't think they're looking for a brothel.
No, right.
To stay the night, yeah.
Right, right. But why were they going into Jericho?
To scrap the land.
Yeah.
Find a way in.
Right. It was a reconnaissance mission. They were going to see the lay of the land. They were going to see what supplies these people had. Could they sustain the Jewish people laying siege against Jericho? Could they be sustained, the Jerichonians, or whatever you call them, with food and water? And so that's what the intent was. But here it's just so pointed. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Richard did make a good point that they were probably looking for, they could have been, I don't want to say they probably were, they could have been looking for lodging. Is everybody okay?
We need another week.
Okay.
Two of them. We got
three. Okay. And do you need one, Michael? Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you. So we're going to look at especially Joshua. And I want to talk about the location. Look at page 3, especially Jericho. We're going to look at Jericho, not Joshua. Jericho. Jericho was 5 miles west of the Jordan River. And remember, the Jews now are on the east side of the Jordan. God is giving the children of Israel the land, so they have to take responsibility and go and possess it. Jericho was strategically located as a border city. Jericho was the first city standing in Israel's way to take possession of the whole land that God was giving them, the whole land of milk and honey. And some might say, well, you know, but they just decided to camp across Jericho. But I think I laid it out before, based on numbers, based on the route, based on the beginning of Deuteronomy 1, that God placed them in this location directly across from Jericho. And do you know that Jericho controlled the migration routes between the north part of the land and the south part of the land, between east and west? Jericho controlled the flow of the Canaanites in the land. It had an effect on the trade route. It had an effect on communication and the supply lines. So this was a very wise military maneuver. Thank you, God. Amen. And actually, there has been documentation written as to how militaries in the United States, I'm not sure about elsewhere, but I'm thinking it might be the case, have used this strategy in attacking towns in a certain area that they want to take control over. So here they are. They're viewing the land. They're thinking they're going to view the land. And they come to this lodging place of Rahab. But I want you to look then, still on page 3, and moving into page 4 for your study time purposes, that there's some information I'm not going to go over right now about how archaeologists have found Jericho, how it was built, what it looked like, and this is moving on also a little bit to page 5. But let's just look at page 4 just for a second. Again, for your study time, this would be a good time to spend and understanding the intentionality of the Jerichonians. Is that how they say those people, Jerichonians? I don't know. But to make a city like this, again, they were at a border crossing, and where the Jordan River was, where people could come across, and it cut the land in two. So they had to be formidable. They had to be intimidating, especially with a smaller population. So it was a fortress for a reason. Especially Jericho. I like to say especially Jericho because God has a plan. Because the two men sent to Jericho were to meet with Rahab the harlot. And Rahab the harlot, her lodging is thought to be, well, this is how it was laid out. There were a double ring of walls in Jericho. The outer wall was 6 feet wide or 6 feet thick, and the inner wall was 12 feet thick. And there were lumber. There was lumber. There were pieces of lumber, heavy pieces of lumber, heavy pieces of timber laid across those two walls, and houses were built on those walls. Yeah, how would you like to live in a town like that? And one of the houses belonged to Rahab. And as a prostitute, well, she was a citizen of Jericho, but she knew what was going on in Jericho. And she had a connection with the king of Jericho as well. So anything about Rahab being a Gentile, being a prostitute, knowing God's plan, knowing what we've read about the Bible, what God's plan is, that really starts to set the juices in your brain rolling on why God had this happen?
Because she's a great-great-great-grandma of Jesus. She had to get in the picture.
Before that, okay? Where were you before you met Jesus? Where was I? Sinners, right? She's a prostitute. She's a sinner. She's on the lowest ebb of society, and she's got a connection with this king who's the highest, and yet we are going to read about her confession regarding God that is supernatural. It's amazing what God stirred her to say. This is truly a divine appointment, too. We've been reading about how God has purposed to use Israel to bless the nations, the Gentiles. Isn't this a perfect picture of that? They go into Jericho and they're led to this person that God has stirred. And so then you might be thinking, well, yeah, well, you say that the Jews, you know, were used. They were used to stir the Gentiles. Again, salvation is of God. And can you imagine what the Gentile people groups that were in the wilderness and now in this land of milk and honey were thinking, or what they had heard about the Jewish people heading out from Egypt in this tabernacle that they were dragging through the wilderness, this tabernacle where their God dwelled and this pillar of fire and pillar of cloud? What impact did that have on the Gentiles? What impact does it have on us to read about this and about God's amazing plan that sounds, you know, sometimes we say, really, God? Really? You did that? So isn't this account in the book of Joshua amazing in terms of then the biblical principle of God saying, I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse Abraham, and through you and all your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Is Rahab one of those families? Yes. And when God told Abraham, I'm going to use you as an instrument of blessing for the world, was God using the Jewish people at this time as an instrument of blessing for the world? Yeah. And Jericho, just think of Jericho. Just think of Rahab, rather. I'm looking for something. I'm looking for a page that I totally do not see, but that's okay. Let's go to Joshua and go to chapter 2 in Joshua. Let's think of what, in terms of what Rahab confesses to these two spies, how God has been working in her heart. So Joshua 2, somebody said 7? No, it's Joshua 2.
9.
That's
where she starts her confession.
Yeah, let's go to 9. Thank you, David. And it says, now before they lay down, she brings them up to the roof of her house to hide them. And she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan. And that was prior to them camping out at the east side of the Jordan. than those two kings, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. So what do you think of her confession? Huh? It is amazing for her to be living in such a pagan, amidst such a pagan group of people, being involved in what she's been involved in, and it's only of God that caused her heart, who caused her heart to be stirred. And I mean, she has heard of God from 40 years ago when he parted the Red Sea. And so can you appreciate these Gentile people following all that had transpired as the Jewish people traipsed across the wilderness? It's amazing, and it's truly, truly of God. So is God glorious? And we read of Rahab in Hebrews 11:31. I'm on page 6. And that scripture is on page 6 for you. What does it say about Rahab? By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. So what is that telling us? That's telling us she believed, right? When she had received the spies with peace. And we just saw from her confession, she knew who she was. She trusted God for her life, and her desire was to have that same protection that God could provide for her family. So, going back to what Patty said before, my question here will be, and Patty already mentioned the answer, how did Rahab join the children of Israel?
She married into them.
Yeah, of course she was delivered. She and her family were delivered. But in Matthew 1, 5 to 6, this is Jesus' genealogy through Joseph. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. So Salmon, I'm assuming that's, or Salmon, it's probably Salmon, married Rahab, and Rahab gave birth to Boaz. Boaz is a familiar name, isn't it? Who became the husband of Ruth, and Ruth begot Obed, or actually it says Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. So from Jesus' genealogy in Matthew, we read about Rahab. This is the only genealogy in the Bible that has women mentioned, and there are four women mentioned, because wasn't kosher to mention women in a Jewish genealogy.
Well, those women weren't kosher.
And those women weren't kosher. No, that's another thing. And, I mean, they were Gentile, other than Mary, who is alluded to in the genealogy.
I just meant Ruth and Rahab.
And Tamar in Bathsheba. Yeah. And so you're talking about women who are on the bottom of society, outcasts. So we did that already. So let's move forward. This is to page 6, still on page 6. Do you think that God loves to turn things upside down? Are things upside down in your world? And are you wondering what God is doing? Okay, God chooses the most unexpected people. And do you know that Rahab's name means extended? Did God extend mercy to Rahab? Yep, and her name means extended. So especially Jericho, when I think of especially Jericho, that verbiage, I think of God saying, I have a plan. And in other words, don't mess with my plan. I remember one year, Jared was about maybe 2 years old, and Bobby came down with valley fever. And he was working as a machinist in a print shop, and he had no sick time. And Jared was young, I wasn't working, and he was off for 10 weeks and no pay. So there was a time, it was in the beginning of his coming down with Valley Fever, that I, during devotions, was saying, God, I just don't understand this. You know, what's happening? And God led me to 2 Chronicles 35:21, for which I am so thankful. I was getting a little angst. I probably could say that I was angry. And read 2 Chronicles 35:21, where God says, basically, I'm not turning to the right section, I don't think. He says, stop meddling with me. That's what God said. I should just share with you. Stop meddling with me, because I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And you know what? It was like he came out of the page of that scripture and said, stop meddling with me, or I'm going to destroy you. And I thought, okay, God, that's all I needed to hear. And God did provide. He provided in marvelous ways for us during those 10 weeks of no pay. Questions? You're awfully quiet. Questions about this account, about what God is doing? What about the scarlet cord? And we'll end with this on page 6. You've heard some things about the scarlet cord, the scarlet thread that was given to Rahab. Yes, no, maybe so. It's a symbol. Beth says it's a symbol of redemption. Okay. What do you think? Let's read the account, Joshua 2:15-21, page 6. Then she let them down by a rope. She let the two spies down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear. Like, we are going to deliver you, Rahab. But they're saying, we will be blameless unless when we come into the land, verse 18, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window. That Hebrew word for cord is tikvah, which is amazing. Have you ever heard the word tikvah? You've probably heard me talk about tikvah. It means hope. That's what that word for cord means, tikvah, hope. Okay, so the men are telling her, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. Interesting. She had to remain in her home. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. That's something like Paul said to me the other day. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Scarlet crimson cord. It means tikvah. It means hope. The root word for that word cord means to wait, to look for, to hope, to expect. And this is the oath that was promised to Rahab. What color is that cord? It's blood, did you say? Blood. Yes, it's scarlet, it's red. It could very well symbolize blood. And does it harken back to something else that we read about?
Yeah, it'd be a little bit inconvenient. Or the neighbors would get suspicious if she sacrificed the lamb.
Right, right. But doesn't it harken back to when the Jewish people were in Egypt and the first Passover was observed? And, okay, Rahab had to put that scarlet cord in a portal in her window. What did the Jews have to do after they ascertained that the lamb was without spot? They had to kill the lamb and put it over the door and on the sides of the door. And where they killed the lamb, there was a basin that the blood dripped into, so the door was surrounded by the blood on all four sides. So amazing, okay? You need to, on page 7, where it says, the rope in her window, and I'm not finding a lot of things today.
It's there.
Okay, you see that the rope? Yeah, it's on 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's the fifth one down for where it says, from where it says the scarlet crimson cord. It should be the cord. Change that to read the cord in your handout. The cord in her window was a sign of her deliverance, and she wasn't destroyed. But I think thinking of it in terms of redemption, like Beth said, and thinking of it, hearkening back to the first Passover, there's that unfolding of God's plan. And we see, again, Rahab meaning extended. We see the extent to which God goes in bringing salvation to people. So because we're studying Messiah in the Old Testament, we have been looking at the Jewish people, the 2 million plus of the second generation on the east side of the Jordan River, across from Jericho. We see Jacob, or Joshua, whose name means what? Salvation, because his name is Yeshua. We see him now leading the Jewish people to the land of milk and honey, which speaks to us of the ultimate land of milk and honey. We see that under Joshua, the people will have temporary rest. But under Jesus, will we have permanent rest? Do we as believers now have permanent rest, though we live in a fallen world? Yes. And God is telling them at this point in the book of Joshua, yeah, I have a plan for you. I have a plan for you, for the whole world. It encompasses Jews and Gentiles, and I have a plan for Jericho, and I have a plan for you to conquer Jericho, but your hearts need to be conquered. This is where we're at in our study until we go through the crossing of the Jordan and into the conquest of Jericho. Their hearts needed to be conquered. God was preparing their hearts as they were looking to then walk around that city 7 times, and then the walls falling down flat. Not just falling down, they fell down flat. So we will look at the crossing of Jericho next week, and there's some things in there that you might not have heard. Doreen has, because she comes to the Tuesday morning Bible study, but, and Jeannie does too. I don't know if you were there for the crossing of the Jordan River. Yeah. Some things that I thought I saw for the first time. I thought, wow, this is just amazing. I pray that we can all look at this as God's amazing adventure that he gave to the children of Israel to speak to his plan of salvation for the world. This is fantastic. Okay.
Thank you, Kathy. And talking about their hearts needing to be changed, that's how we're saved. It's our hearts.
Yes. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And mind you, there were believers in this group. There's always been a remnant of Jewish believers, because Scripture tells us that in Isaiah 1, tells us that in Isaiah 6, and Romans 11. But not all of them were. And somebody asked me in the class the other day if all Jewish people will be saved. I think that question comes to mind a lot. It says in Scripture, all Israel will be saved, but there's no going back. Those people who didn't die having received Jesus, coming to faith in God through the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, there's no second chance for anybody. So it doesn't mean that when you read all Israel will be saved, that Israel from Abraham's day onward all become believers.
Does it refer to the second coming now?
Well, yes, it does, most definitely.
Physically, they will be saved.
Right, right.
By Jesus coming.
Right. The explanation for Romans 11:26 is that the third of the Jewish people remaining alive at the end of the tribulation, God's going to pour out his spirit.
Yeah.
So you see, and
blinders will come off.
Right, right. And then Jesus will return, which is a fulfillment of what Jesus said when he was going, he was in Jerusalem prior to his crucifixion, and he told the Jewish people how often I would have wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. He says, see, your house is left unto you desolate, and I will not come again. You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's the contingency upon which Jesus' second coming is. You know, somebody was saying the other day, well, Jesus is going to come for the second time, physical second coming, and then they're all going to believe. I said, no, the Spirit is going to be poured out upon them, and then they will realize who Jesus is, and then Jesus will return at his second coming. So, okay. Huh? It's all
when you were speaking. Sometimes I get a little tangent, but not really. I led my brother to the Lord on his deathbed and asked him, did you tell Joe? Did you tell Eric? And he said, no. But then the scripture says, if you deny me before men, I deny you before my Father. So.
Well, he was on his deathbed, and then you asked him,
I asked him many times before that, but even when he passed, and I could hear him, he said, yes, I accept Jesus. This is a grown man.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I'm only 10 years older than that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
But refused. Because he knew I was an evangelist in the field for 35 years, mm-hmm. but refused to tell his wife, refused to tell his son, refused to tell his daughter.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's an upside down God. He can only work with that through their grief.
Mm-hmm. And God knows your brother's heart. He knew your brother's heart.
That's exactly right.
And so it's not for us to say. No. He professed.
He'll make it mm-hmm. down up.
Mm-hmm.
But that's up to him.
Mm-hmm.
I can't. All I know is he said, yes, I did my job. The word doesn't come back void.
Right.
They
want to
have hostility against me, which always will always be.
Yeah, there always is going to be. Yes, there's always going to be that hostility. But praise God. You know, when I was mentioning the person, we need to pray for each other, because when we were talking about the persecuted church, praying for the persecuted church, that might be us the next November. We might not even be here for next November. But the church is certainly, in the United States, the church is not very popular in what's going on in the world. And
that's good, because they called me Meshuggah.
Yeah, yep.
When he closed his eyes, that means insanity. He said, both of you are Meshuggah.
Yeah. Now, who said that to you? Your brother?
My wife.
Okay, so she knew. All right. Okay, I'm getting the pieces.
I wouldn't like to leave somebody in an environment like that.
But you know what? It's all good, like you said before, because this is God's plan. And Jesus said, you will always have tribulation in this world. Yeah, and people are not going to think kindly of us. How many of you, when you came to know the Lord, were in a scenario, in a family, among friends, who thought you had flipped?
We were nuts.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Jeannie?
In talking about how our nation has changed, because Creighton and I moved last year into the house I grew up in that we remodeled, I could tell you when I grew up, okay, these two families were Jewish. This family was Catholic. I mean, this family was Lutheran. This family, I could go down the street,
mm-hmm.
and for some reason growing up, I knew what everyone was.
Yeah,
Yeah.
So they must have been going to church,
mm-hmm,
too.
Mm-hmm.
And
but, too, there was more camaraderie, perhaps. Walls weren't up.
Right.
You know, there might not have been literal walls, but we just... Schedules are so crazy today. I don't know a lot of people on our block, to my shame, you know. And it's... The world has changed. There's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said, and that is so true. God's plan remains God's plan. His purpose is being worked out in our nation, around the globe, and but there are changes that we can see. We think that there are changes because of technology, things being broadcast more so, and maybe people just being so busy.
So my sarcastic rejoinder, and I don't mean it to be, is nothing new under the sun according to Solomon except the iPhone.
Oh.
It's an idol, though.
The iPhone?
It's an idol.
Mm-hmm. If we are glued to it, yeah. The first thing in the morning, if we go to it, I agree.
My dog.
Oh, but... Okay, on that cheery note, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that we can be glued to your word. I pray, God, that as believers, Holy Spirit, you dwell within us. We pray for you to illuminate our hearts, to give us understanding, Lord, and to always stand amazed at who you are, the great God of the universe. We give you praise. You alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.